This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 other disciples heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And so Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those who they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not to be so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so today, as previously noted, we are continuing a four-part teaching series that we call the Simple Series. And in this series, we are describing and explaining in some detail that model of ministry that we are presently pursuing here at Holy Cross, a model of ministry designed to help us be more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ and to help others to be more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Indeed, being disciples of Jesus Christ and helping others to do the same is the church's primary mission. Indeed, as it is sometimes referred to in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells us just as much. In fact, we read there beginning at the 18th verse, "And Jesus came and said to them," that is the disciples, the 12 and others that were most likely gathered around them, "and he said, 'All authority has been on earth has been given unto me, and so go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" And so since this is what Jesus wants us to be doing, he wants us to be disciples and he wants us to be making disciples at Holy Cross, we are attempting as best we can to make this simple purpose our primary focus. Indeed, the primary focus of everything that we do. And the process for accomplishing this simple purpose is as simple as the purpose itself. Indeed, in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves and to help others to be disciples, we want to commit ourselves and invite others to join us in the pursuit of a simple four-step process. Now, to help us get a handle on the process, we've created a simple visual. In fact, you'll notice that step one is to worship God regularly, which we talked about in some detail a few weeks back. And step two is to grow together faithfully. Step three is to serve others lovingly. And the fourth step is to mature in Christ continuously. And today we're talking about that third step in the process, and that is serving others lovingly. Indeed, according to Jesus, serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Serving others lovingly is the, according to Jesus, is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Indeed, let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you do, that's great, right? And the thing to remember is that you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ without engaging in loving service to others. Indeed, engaging in loving service to those in the church and loving service to those beyond the church. This is essential, Jesus says, to being truly a disciple of His. Indeed, true authentic discipleship isn't a thing that you can audit. You remember in college, you know, when you were there in the registration office and there was a price for you to take the course. And if you took the course, well, you had to go to the lectures and then you had to read the books and you had to do all of the work. And then for a much lesser price, you could be an auditor. You could audit the course, which meant they would allow you to go in and sit and listen. But true authentic discipleship isn't a thing you can audit. Indeed, true disciples don't just simply listen. True disciples do the work. And when it comes to being a true disciple, Jesus Himself is the model. And Jesus insists, and notice, He doesn't merely suggest. Jesus insists that we imitate His model. In fact, in John chapter 13, famously, we read, "And when Jesus had washed their feet," had washed the disciples' feet, by the way, which in His time and in that context was the work of a slave. It's very interesting, in Jesus' day, those who attached themselves to a rabbi and were students of the rabbi, of the teacher, the students were required to do certain services for the rabbi, with the exception of one thing. And that exception is that the student was not required to touch the rabbi's feet, because that was considered to be too undignified, an indignity too great, that even the student of a rabbi should have to endure it. But here Jesus washes the disciples' feet, the work of a slave, and after He had washed them their feet, He put on His garments again and resumed His place at the table, we're told in John chapter 13. And then He asked them, "And do you understand what I've done to you?" And the answer to that is, "No, we don't know what you're doing. We've never seen anything like that." You remember that Peter balked and said, "Do you wash my feet?" And he said, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet. If it's an indignity for the student to wash the teacher's feet, what kind of indignity is it for the teacher to wash the student's feet?" No. But it says, when Jesus had washed their feet, the work of a slave, and put on His outer garment, He resumed His place at the table and said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And why? Because of another key principle, and that is that a true disciple does what the teacher does. And so it continues in verse 15, "For I have given you an example," Jesus said, "that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things," blessed are you if you do them. And notice, Jesus doesn't say that the blessing lies in the hearing or even in the knowing, because some people are really into the knowing. Well, they know, you know, they know so much. Rather, the blessing is in the doing, what Jesus does. Dallas Willard wrote famously, discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live my life as Jesus would live my life if he were me. In my circumstance, at my job, in my home, in my church, in my neighborhood, what would Jesus do? And how do we know that Jesus would do step three, serving others lovingly? How do we know he would do step three? Because he did. And imitating Jesus' model of loving service to others is the authenticating mark of true discipleship. Indeed, in that same 13th chapter of John, Jesus continues, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because you do what I do. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so I might ask, and so whose feet are you washing? Or perhaps there are some ministries or some things that you might deliberately avoid or would loathe to have to do because you count them too undignified, too menial, too inconvenient, or perhaps too incongruent. With your talents and gifts. And perhaps this is the point. When you and I believe as Jesus does, that serving others is a blessing rather than a burden, that there isn't anything that we wouldn't be willing to do to serve others, and even with a joyful and loving heart. And so that's the first thing. Serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and finally, serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. Let me say that again. Serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man is the Mirror, wrote, many of us are Christians in our thinking, but secular in our practice. We have become a generation of cultural Christians. Let me say that and read that again. Many of us are Christian in our thinking. We think we're Christian. But secular in our practice, we have become a generation of cultural Christians. Whereas someone else has written, drawing a contrast between cultural Christianity and true discipleship, wrote this: cultural Christianity is about convenience. True discipleship, on the other hand, is about commitment. Big commitments, commitments that make a difference, commitments that change everything, commitments that mark us as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And truth be told, cultural Christianity is a false Christianity. Instead of being rooted in the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God, cultural Christianity is rooted in a worldly vision. The values of the dominant culture. On the surface, cultural Christians may look and sound like authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, but when you go deeper, when you get down to what really makes them tick, what you will find are the same values and misconceptions that drive the culture at large. Interestingly, though not surprisingly, cultural Christians often complain about how difficult and hard it is to live the Christian life, and little wonder. Because their real core beliefs and values are not essentially Christian, but instead are essentially cultural and at odds with the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God. But committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us get beyond the values and misconceptions of the dominant culture. And one of the misconceptions of the dominant culture is the philosophy of consumerism. And committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us move beyond consumerism. Simply put, consumerism is the belief that the more I get, the happier I'll be. And cultural Christians may change the language, you know, and change the word happy to the word blessed, because that sounds more religious. But the belief and the philosophy that lies behind it is the same. Interestingly enough, Jesus teaches just the opposite of this. Namely, that a greater blessing is found not in the getting, but in the giving. You've probably heard this. Maybe you've even said it to someone, like your children, when you're trying to get them to stop fighting amongst them. You know, there's a famous story about Abraham Lincoln, and he was walking down the street, and his two children were with him, and they were just going and so upset. And one of the neighbors happened to be in the front yard and said, "Mr. Lincoln, what's the matter with your children?" And he said, "Well, I've got three walnuts, and both of them want two." I guess you have to stop and think about that one. That the getting is more important than the giving. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And how countercultural is that? But when consumerism is the dominant philosophy of those attending the church or even those who are leading it, the prevailing mindset is not, "I'm coming to church to give," but "I'm coming to church to get." And I'm not at the church to serve, but I'm at the church to be served. Which leads to another misconception of cultural Christianity, and that is that to be served is better than to serve. But committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us get beyond this misconception. Now, it's the culture that teaches us that it's better to be served than to serve, and notwithstanding the occasional service projects that one might do, especially in an affluent neighborhood, perhaps to ease the guilt we might have because of our abundance. But service to others as a way of life is not an idea that originates with the culture. And cultural Christians, by and large, operate according to the dominant culture. Of course, Jesus teaches us just the opposite. Indeed, Jesus says, as we've noted, that it's more blessed to give and it's more blessed to serve. Indeed, let me ask you, and I wonder, have you ever volunteered for a service project but you got angry when you got there? Because you ended up having to do more work than you bargained for because the number of people that signed up was not the same number of people that showed up? And if so, what does that really tell you about what you really believe about serving? And still, Jesus calls us to something greater, and you heard it today in today's gospel reading. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 42, and Jesus called the disciples and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That's right. Awesome. But Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant to everybody. For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or is it the Paul, as the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 5? And he said, and have this mind, this attitude in your mind and in your heart, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto, a thing to be used like a tool against other people. Don't you know who I am? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. In the King James, I love the translation, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is what Jesus is saying. The way up is the way down. Or as I said to someone once at the pumpkin patch, having a private spiritual conversation some years ago, we win by losing. So what to do? Want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Great. Work the steps. Worship God regularly. Commit yourself to regular worship. Step two, grow together faithfully. Take advantage of small group opportunities. And step three, serve others lovingly. In fact, you don't know where to start if you're not doing something here. Come and see me, because we could use your help. And next week, we'll unpack step number four, maturing in Christ continuously. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray, Lord. This might even sound harsh, such words. But that's only because perhaps we have a different template that's set up in our mind and our heart that drives the way that we live and the way that we think about life and that what life is all about. But whatever you might be saying to us, because sometimes you speak to us in a still small way, even against what we might intuitively think to be the truth, we think about what you said through Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so it shouldn't come as a great surprise if you say something to us that seems almost wrong, and yet it's very right. And those who get it and those who practice it know joy and freedom, like you can not know it any other way. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and a desire to do, even if we have to take it from you by faith and do it and then learn that what you promised is what we get. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.